The reading this morning is from Genesis 4, 1 to 12. Adam made love to his wife, and she became pregnant and gave birth to Cain. She said, "With the help of the Lord, I have brought forth a man." Later, she gave birth to his brother Abel. Now Abel kept flocks, and Cain worked the soil. In the course of time, Cain brought some of the fruits of the soil as an offering to the Lord. And Abel also brought an offering, fat portions from some of the firstborn of his flock. The Lord looked with favour on Abel and his offering, but Cain and his offering did not look with favour. So Cain was very angry and his face was downcast. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching by the door. It desires to have you, but you must rule over it." Now Cain said to his brother Abel, "Let's go out to the field." While they were there in the field, Cain attacked his brother Abel and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Where is your brother Abel?" "I don't know," he replied. "Am I my brother's keeper?" The Lord said, "What have you done? Listen, your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. Now you are under the curse and driven from the ground, which opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your land, from your hand. When you work the ground, it will no longer yield its crops for you. You will be a restless wanderer on the earth."
Thanks, Elizabeth. Good morning. How are we doing? Good. I'm fine. That means I'm fine in Kinyarawandan. I was saying to Paul this morning, we were having a discussion about this because he's experienced this, having been over in Rwanda, that there's actually a person assigned to carry the preacher's water and notes and Bible up to the lectern for them, which was an incredible experience. And I was thinking, maybe we should kind of carve out a volunteer role here. Maybe not. We had an incredible time in Rwanda, and hopefully we'll be able to hear more about the experiences that we all had on the trip next week. But Rwanda is a land of faith. When it seems like when you go to Rwanda, it's like walking under a waterfall of faith. You're just drenched in it. And that's something I hadn't experienced in that way ever before. But this series is about faith, and we're starting it today. Where did faith begin? Where did it begin? Millions of people all around the world have faith in something. Science hasn't killed faith. People are putting faith in everything, big and small, significant things, insignificant things, temporary things, eternal things. People put their faith in star signs and horoscopes and statues and banks and buildings and assets. Faith is everywhere. But where did it all start? Well, we believe that it began in this book, in the book of Genesis. Genesis means beginning, right? So we've titled this series called The Beginning of Faith, The Genesis of Faith. Because in this book, the first ever people who decided to put their faith in an unseen God called Yahweh are there. Of course, they didn't know that that was God's name at this point, because this is before Moses and before Joshua and David. It's before all that. It's just, at this point, they just knew God as Elohim. That's the Hebrew word they used for him, which means Lord. Elohim. They believed in this mysterious, powerful being who created the world according to the Jewish belief system and who seemed to be ever increasingly, not just remaining far off from humanity and the world, not being some sort of like sovereign puppet master pulling the strings of his creation from a distance, but he seemed to be starting to whisper into the ears of broken people and to act on their behalf even, and to do things, to take action. And the people in Genesis, they were the first people to display faith in this unseen being. They didn't have a Bible. They didn't have much theology. They didn't have discussions about the nature of God or anything like that. They just had one thing, a relationship with this being, with this Elohim. And in that relationship, they believed in him, though they couldn't see him. And not only that, they even started to give up most things for him. And then, not only that, but they even began to love this being, love him. Perhaps you're here this morning and you're newly exploring what it means to have faith in this unseen God. Perhaps deep down you know you need a reignition of your faith in this God. You got to know that it starts and it ends with relationship. Nothing else matters. It's a relationship with God. And that's what we hope to learn from these incredible people in this book of Genesis for this series. Let's pray. God, we know that you are the same God. No matter where we would venture in this world, you are omnipresent. You are present everywhere. You are present in our darkest moments, in our times of suffering. You're in our times of contentment and joy. And you are here for us in Sydney. You are here for us in Africa. You are here for us in China. You are here all over the world. And we praise you, Lord, that by your grace you're here this morning. So speak. We want to be like Samuel this morning as a boy. We want to say, speak, Lord, for your servant is listening. Would you allow us by your strength to be opened up enough to be able to just be willing to hear whatever you want to say to us this morning? In your name, Jesus, we pray. Amen. One of my most favorite parts of the Bible is Hebrews 11. And the first verse of Hebrews 11 says, faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. It's the description that the writer to the Hebrews gives for faith. That's what it is. I use that line and that verse in the first sermon that I preached in Rwanda. And the sermon went well. But in hindsight, I realized that I was really just telling the Rwandans about something they already knew, faith, something they knew better than me, actually. And so I felt a bit silly after it. It went okay, but I felt a bit silly. I'm like, oh, it was a very safe message. And I sat down in one of the conferences, the pastors' conferences that we were a part of, and I admitted this to a female pastor. And I said, you know, I encouraged everybody in their faith, but it seems like in Australia, we have many resources, but very little faith. Because we feel like we don't need to depend on God, because we buy into the myth that we're okay without him. But she had this reply, and it was a very gracious reply. She said, well, here in Rwanda, we have faith because we have no choice. But you in Australia, you inspire me because you know what it means to have everything you need, yet still you choose to have faith in God. And I heard that. I was like, okay, that's profound and it's true in a way. But then as I reflected on it, I felt a bit guilty about her perception of us here. Because sure, we may have faith, we may have a lot, but still have faith. But I think whatever faith we have is usually the leftovers. And it's paper thin. It's fragile. Because no matter where you live, God actually wants you in that place of dependence on Him. To not have a choice but to depend on Him. That's what God wants, because He wants to show His glory off. He wants to show off His strength in the midst of our weakness. So I felt guilty about that. But what I want to show for us today is that faith, what it really is, faith is giving your best and your all to God in trust. That's what real faith is, not paper-thin faith, not the leftover faith, but real faith. It's trusting God with your best, giving your best and your all to Him in trust. And that takes guts and it takes courage. This chapter of Hebrews, Hebrews 11, the author is really trying to give us the best example he can about what true faith really is. And he does that by pretty much giving us a list of all the first Jews who showed faith in God in Genesis and Exodus. And the very first person on this list is Abel. Abel is the first person ever in history to post the fall to exercise faith in God. It says in Hebrews, "Now faith is confidence in what we hope for, assurance about what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for. By faith we understand that the universe was formed at God's command, so that whatever is seen was not made out of what was visible. By faith Abel brought God a better offering than Cain did. By faith he was commended as righteous when God spoke well of his offerings. And by faith Abel still speaks, even though he is dead." Now that is a huge rap for Abel, the first person ever to show faith in the unseen creator God. So who was he? He was the second born to Adam and Eve. So that would have been an interesting family to be a part of, wouldn't it? Imagine knowing that your parents were the first ever humans and that your mother was made from your father's rib. And I wonder what the dinner discussions would have been like. There probably would have been a few taboo subjects. Like you couldn't mention snakes, I think, in that family. Or fruit. And you couldn't mention the incident, of course. You'd have to walk around eggshells with that one. But it would have been a weird family. They were there alone with no other humans, just that family. But what's amazing is when you actually look at them, you see a lot of the same dynamics that you see in every human just coming out in this family. It says that Cain was born before Abel. So Cain was the firstborn, which meant that he had the privileged position in the family. He had the place of honor. That's just how it worked in the ancient world. What he did was going to set an example for his children to follow. So he was the firstborn. And after that debacle with Adam and Eve, you would think that they would try to kind of set humanity on a better course. And then it says, later she gave birth to Cain's brother Abel. So Abel's just a side note. He's just talked about in relation to being Cain's brother. But one had faith in the Creator God, and one suffered from unbelief. It's like there were two doors to walk through. The door of faith in God and the door of unbelief. And both of them had a choice. One chose one door, one chose the other. And when it comes down to it, every human on the planet still has that choice. It's that black or white. Walk through the door of faith in the unseen God or choose unbelief. And we'll see where that gets you. It says in the story in Genesis 4, "Now Abel kept flocks and Cain worked the soil. In the course of time, Cain brought some of the fruits of the soil as an offering to the Lord. And Abel also brought an offering, fat portions from some of the firstborn of his flock. The Lord looked with favor on Abel and his offering, but on Cain and his offering, he did not look with favor." Now, a lot of us, if you've been in church for a while, you're very familiar with this story. But you got to look closely at the passage. Because God didn't reject Cain's offering because he gave him fruit, and he didn't accept Abel's offering because he gave him a lamb. They couldn't help that. That was just their jobs. This is about giving God your all and your best to him in trust. It's about trusting God with your best, because that's what true faith is. First of all, Cain and Abel would have been they would have been taught by Adam and Eve to give an offering to this God, because Adam and Eve, they obviously knew God in relationship. They'd walked and talked with him in the garden. They knew him intimately. So they would have taught this to Cain and Abel, that he is a God worth offering to. So the time comes for them to give an offering to God. Now Cain, he considers God. He considers God's worth. It's like he holds God up like a gem. Studies God. What is God worth to me? What offering should I give this God? Is he worth some of me? Is he worth the best of me? What is he worth? So Cain would have no doubt been asking these questions. Is he asking, if I give him all the fruit I've grown, I've worked so hard for this, this is my labor, is he going to reimburse me? How does this work? Can I trust this unseen God? So Cain, he brings some of the fruits as an offering. That's his offering. And you're meant to notice the lack of description around that offering, as this sounds bland, just sounds nondescript. Some of the fruits as an offering. It looks like it's lacking in quality. And it starts to tell you about how Cain really feels about God. And to me, I think this is an offering riddled with unbelief. The opposite of faith. But Abel, he considers God. Does the same thing. He considers God. He holds God up. What is this God worth to me? Is he worth my best? Is he worth my all? Can I trust this unseen God? Is he going to fulfill me in ways that go beyond what I'm giving up for him? He asks these questions. And so he decides in his offering to bring fat portions, which is the best part of the animal, of some of the firstborn, the most important animals that he has, the most important lambs. So he brings the best parts of some of the most important animals he has. And what does that tell you about Abel's faith in God? How does he consider God? What is his relationship with God like? Well, he chose the best. He considered God's worth and said, "You are worth my best, God." And that is the very first act of recorded faith in history. Abel said, "God, you're worth my best and my all." Cain said, "God, you're worth some of me." One chose the door of faith, one chose the door of unbelief. Because to do what Abel did, you need to believe that God is worth the sacrifice, that he's worth the risk. And not only that, you need to believe that what he offers you in return is greater than the sacrifice that you're making and what you're having to give up. You must believe that he will, in some unforeseen way, bless through some means, bless your offering, bless you in some way that's going to go beyond your understanding even. And if that sounds impossible, God's actually built in us the capacity to make this decision and do this through his help. But he's built in us, we're wired for eternity. We're wired for relationship with him. That's why Abel was able to do this. I met a pastor. This is the same pastor I was talking about before, actually. Her name was Judith in Rwanda. And she stood up and gave her testimony. She said that she planted a church. She used to be a soldier, a captain in the RPF, which is the army that ended the genocide in Rwanda. So she's seen a lot in her life. She said God called her out of that to be a pastor, to love his church. So she planted a church. She discipled the people in it. She grew in relationship with those people. And in Rwanda, if you're a pastor, it's not a vocation, it's a passion. It's a privilege. You live and breathe it. You give your all for it. So she had this incredible church and it was growing. But then just this year, 7,000 churches across Rwanda have been closed down for WHS reasons. And her church was one of those. So the building was shut. She can't operate as a church anymore. So she's got all of her people who she loves, who she's poured her life out for, with her. And she doesn't know what to do. So she's pleading with God, God, would you show me the way forward? Would you part the sea so I can walk through it? It seems impossible. What do I do with these precious people? And she felt that God was saying to her, you've got to entrust them into my hands. You've got to let them go into my hands. So one day she took her entire congregation and she took them to another church that she heard was okay. And she said to the pastor, here you go. Take my people. And I'm trusting that God has a way for me to get them back. That was her story. And now she started a tourism business, the chief purpose of which is to raise enough money to buy land to build another church so that she can get these people back. But this is her entrusting God with her all in blind faith. And it's almost unbelievable when you hear that. When she's speaking this story, it doesn't sound sad. It's a story of hope to her. She's speaking praise out of her lips because she just believes that God's going to make a way. She just believes it. Now, you only have faith like that in a God that you know and in a God that you love and in a God that you have this relationship with, not just head knowledge, but heart feeling towards God. That's, you only have faith in a God if you have that kind of relationship with Him. Now think about this. When you consider God, is He worth some of your time? Is He worth some of your finance, some of your energy, some of your focus? Is that what you think when you hold God up and consider His worth? Or is He worth the best of your energy, the best of your time, the best of your focus, the best of your sacrifice of your finance? Which one is it? And whatever answer you have to that question, first of all, needs to be backed up with action. Because Abel didn't just sit around talking about how much he wants to have faith in God. Pastor Judith didn't just sit around talking about how much she has faith in God. She did it. They do it. And by the fruit of their faith, we see the legitimacy of their faith. That's how you tell what is important to a person, what they do with their time and their money, what they do with their focus, and what they put their energy into. You can pretty much work out what's important to a person when you look at those things. We've got to choose the right thing. Is God worth it or not? Let's talk about the consequences for choosing the door of unbelief and choosing to not put your faith, put all of your best and your all to God in trust. What are the consequences for not doing that? God is not pleased with Cain's offering because it highlighted what was going on in Cain's heart towards Him. And Cain, it says his face was downcast. He got angry with God's response. He got angry with a God who he had already considered to be less than worth it. It's a self-focused response. The third human ever is just as self-focused as we are in the 21st century, right? And God warns Cain in perhaps what is one of the most pivotal moments of the human race. He says, why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? See how God just sensitively asks questions in those times of turmoil and in our anger? But if you do not do what is right, Sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must rule over it. What causes sin? Where does sin come from? What is the soil from which the root of sin gets in and grows? Unbelief. That's where sin comes from. Because if you think about it, we sin because we believe that whatever is tempting us will fulfill us more than God possibly can. When it comes down to it, that is why we sin. Even though it sounds stupid to say it that simplistically, it's what's happening when we're tempted. Sin promises things to our mind, to our body. You know, just slander that person behind their back and you'll let off steam and you'll feel better. And so we trust that that will be better than God's warning for us to be patient and slow to anger. You know, just click on that image and you will ease your body. Ease the lust that's building up in your heart. And we disbelieve the promises of Jesus. Like when he says, I'm the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry. Whoever believes in me will never be thirsty again. We disbelieve the promises of Jesus himself when we do that. So the root of sin is unbelief. Just a little bit further down in Hebrews 11, it says that without faith, it's impossible to please God because anyone who comes to him has got to believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. So God promises a reward for us if we put our faith in him, a reward that is much more eternal and long-lasting and sure than the little stupid rewards that our sin offers us. But Cain didn't believe that. And the sin crept in out of his unbelief. And God warns Cain, do what is right. And what is doing what is right? Have faith. Trust in the unseen God. Trust that he will come through for you. Tim Keller says that every bit of anger is really murder curled up in a ball waiting to stretch itself out when the time is right. Every bit of lust is really adultery or worse, curled up in a ball, masquerading as a little lustful thought, waiting to stretch itself out and become full-blown adultery when the time is right. So sin is crouching. Every little thought that we have, every little sinful thought, every little bit of lust and anger and greed, those things are there. And they're dangerous. Once you begin to lose faith in the unseen God's ability and desire to fulfill you, to reward you, you go to other things and you start listening to those little voices. And that will kill your capacity to have faith in God over time. So what you've got to do is heed God's warning. Sin is crouching at your door. Its desire is to have you, but you must master it by doing what is right. What's doing what is right? Having faith in God. Giving him your best and your all. Trusting in his reward. Trust that he's better than what sin is offering. There's another man I met. His name was Leopold. And he couldn't speak English, so I was kind of hearing his story via an interpreter. But he said that when he was 9 years old, he watched his whole family executed before his eyes in the genocide. And he said he had so much anger. He wanted justice. He wanted to kill the perpetrators, and he just ruminated on this over and over since he was 9 years old. How can I get them? And he said one morning he was about to go out and murder the perpetrators, or some of the perpetrators, because he knew where they lived. And he said an audible voice came to him. He didn't know God, but an audible voice came to him and said, I want you to go there Go where you're going, but forgive them. Forgive each one of them. And so he had a choice in that moment. Does he choose the door of unbelief and feed the anger that he rightly felt? Or does he choose to have faith and trust this God he doesn't even know, let alone see? What does he do? He chose to have faith. He trusted the voice he heard. And he went there that morning and forgave each one of the perpetrators. How is that possible? And there is story after story after story after story like that in Rwanda. Sin was crouching at his door. It's probably the best example you can get. It was knocking. Since he was 9 years old, it was knocking. Its desire was to have him and make things worse, really. God's ways are so much higher than our ways. And God invaded that moment and changed it. And all Leopold had to do was have faith in this unseen God. And he did it. He made his choice. Cain, though, made his choice. And he took his little brother out in a field and murdered him. The first murder. He did not have faith. His unbelief in God stretched out to the extreme. And this will happen to us in different ways. If we don't extinguish the fire of temptation through our faith, maybe God is saying to you directly today, you're on the brink. Sin is there. It's crouching at your door. Its desire is to have you, but you must master it. Fight your sin through faith, through declaring the promises of God. Like Jesus saying, I'm the bread of life. I can fulfill you. Come to me. I've got better things for you. I've got a journey for you ahead. I want you to take risks for my name, to be involved in my incredible story that's unfolding for humanity. Don't get stuck in this sin. Trust me. But you might ask, what about Abel? Wasn't God supposed to reward Abel's faith? I mean, what a waste of life. Abel gave God his best. He trusted God with his best. He considered God worthy enough for his best, for his all. And then he was killed for it. What happened? But I said this to the pastors in Rwanda. What does it mean to be blessed? In other words, what is the reward that God offers those who choose to go, no, I'm going to listen to your voice, God. I will give you my all of my energy, all of my time, all of my focus. I will give it all to you, my best, though I can't even see you. I love you. I believe in your name. What's the reward that God gives? What does it mean to be blessed? Well, you may not ever see his rewards in this life. That's as simple as it is. You may never see the rewards of God in this life. He may choose to absolutely provide for your needs and surprise you incredibly, and it's usually not in the way that you think it's going to happen. But ultimately, that might not ever happen. So what's the reward? He gives you the crown of life. He gives you a crown of glory. He gives you a crown of righteousness that will never fade away for all of eternity. It is the greater reward that you will spend your entire eternity in the presence of the maker of the universe, in beautiful relationship with him. And until that point, he will provide for your needs. He will fill you with his Holy Spirit so that you can do his work in the world. But there's a greater reward coming, and you need to believe that by faith. That's why it says in Hebrews, by faith, Abel still speaks even though he is dead. How could Abel speak though when he's dead? It's because death did not end Abel, because he was a man of faith. Even Jesus called him righteous Abel. His testament still speaks. The testament of his offering of faith still speaks, hence we're reading about it today. Not only that though, he's alive. He's alive today because of his faith in the eternal God. What is better than that? What is better than that? But Cain, he became a wanderer on the earth, and you too will wander in your life aimlessly if you continually choose unbelief over faith in God. You have no direction. Don't be a wanderer. Abel got the greater reward because he had a relationship of trusting with the loving God, the unseen creator God. He trusted this God and courageously chose to give him his best, his all. May we be people like that. There's one last story. The second day that we were in Rwanda, we had the opportunity to go to this incredible community event for the survivors of the genocide, people who had lost families in the genocide. And there was over 100 there, which was incredible. But we pretty much sat through incredible and horrific stories of what these real people had experienced in their life. It was only 24 years ago, which is nothing in terms of history. So a lot of them are still carrying the trauma of that, and you can see it and you can hear it. And incredibly, I got the privilege to speak the message at that gathering, which was the most daunting thing I've ever done in my life. And yeah, incredibly, God gave me the words to say. But towards the end of our time together, this man came up who was obviously blind and an older man, and he shared his story. He said that he was one of 9 siblings and all of them died in the genocide. His parents died. And again, he was so angry and he wanted justice. And he just said that there was this trauma over his whole life. He couldn't do anything properly. And he said that he went blind because of the trauma that he was facing. So then for years he's blind and he just hating God, hating the world. But again, God miraculously spoke into his life and opened the eyes of his heart, even though his physical eyes weren't open. And so he now every day, he said, lives by faith, literally by faith and not by sight, because he has a relationship with the unseen creator God. And so his testimony, again, was a testimony of praise. Thank you, God, for giving me another day. Thank you, God, for what you have blessed me with in my life. Thank you, God, that you've healed me. Can we adopt that same posture here? I hope we can. I hope I can. Can we be blind to the sin that is entangling us, to the horrible indulgences of our culture, and live only by faith in the one who can actually fulfill the desires of our heart? Faith is being sure of what you hope for and certain of what you cannot see. Be certain about the one we cannot see, certain that he'll come through for you, that he will hold you up in the storms of life, that he'll give you a hope and a future, that he really will, because he's alive and he's here today and he's ever present and he's caring and he's after relationship with each one of us. Don't doubt that. As Paul says in Corinthians, so we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is only temporary. Your home will be gone. The things you have will be gone. Your business, gone. Your loved ones even, gone. It's all temporary. But we put our faith in what is unseen. And what is unseen is eternal. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. God, we're thankful that you are a God who doesn't give up on us, doesn't relent in your love, but you are always pursuing us, God. Even in our unbelief, you are pursuing us, God. And you are sensitively reminding us to do what is right, to choose the door of faith. God, we can't see you. We cannot see you. But we sense your presence and we see the miracles that you do in our lives and in the lives of others. Those are real things. Those are the evidence of your existence. Those are the evidence of your care and your love for your children. 8 billion people on this planet, Lord, and you are after each one of us. You want each one of us to be in relationship with you because you want us to experience the greater reward that you have to offer for us. And I'm sure it pains you, Lord, when you see your children taking the door of unbelief and believing in the fleeting rewards of sin. God, we've all been there. Lord, help us this morning to realign ourselves with you and to take a step and to give you our all and our best because we want to trust you with it, Lord. Maybe there's some of us this morning who are feeling like there's one way that you are prompting them to go, Lord, and it takes great risk in your name. But there's doubting. Lord, would you just sensitively remind us this morning that you are worth the risk. You're worth giving our all to. And our best, when we hold you up, God, we consider your worth. We consider that you are worthy of everything that we have. So God, help us to remember that. Help us to step into the story that you have for us to live, the journey that you have for each one of us. Thank you that you're so gracious and endlessly merciful to us. Thank you that you do speak and you intervene and you speak into our souls. Be speaking to us this morning, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.